Good morning, Gateway Church.
Good morning.
All right, that's much better. That's it. I like a lively church. Amen. So Pastor Phil and Pastor Sean are down at D.C. My wife's down there. There's so many. Some of our elders are down there. So we're excited for what's going down in D.C. with Sean Foy traveling the country, bringing revival everywhere he goes. So just keep them in prayer during their time down there for Traveling Mercies. I'm so excited for what's happening down there, and I'm excited for what's happening here. Is it okay if I talk about some basic stuff today?
Yeah.
That was weak. There's like two people on this side. I'm going to come to this side. Is it all right if I talk about some basic stuff today?
Yeah.
All right. Some stuff that I think is pretty important to us as believers, as Christ followers. And so I'm going to say something to you actually from the very beginning. We're going to be diving into Acts chapter 2. And I hope you brought your Bibles with you and something to take some notes, because I honestly don't want you to miss this, but I don't know if you've noticed, but I've come to recognize, I don't know if you recognize, that the Word of God tends to speak to us all the time right where we're at. You know, it's amazing to me how the Holy Spirit takes and fashions things. And so I just want to encourage you, because right now, how many understand that the challenges of today's world didn't catch God by surprise? Right? It's not like God woke up this morning, went for the cure, and was like, oh, myself. And he was completely caught off guard by, you know, the economic woes, the social disruption, the culture war, the pandemic. It's not like he's completely blindsided when he wakes up in the morning and goes, I didn't have my coffee yet. I wasn't ready for it. You know, it does not catch him by surprise. Come on. And so essentially what I find amazing is how the Lord speaks to us no matter what we're going through, right where we're at. And so my intention today is to speak some scriptural truths, and I hope that they can be impactful and you have an applicable way to apply them in a meaningful way in your life, okay? So how many understand that God's word doesn't exist to call us out? All right? God's word does not exist. It's not like the Bible was there created so that it was nice and heavy and he could kind of hit you with it. God's word doesn't exist to call us out. It exists to call us up. Okay, so God's word exists to call us up, and I believe he's calling us higher. Is that okay? So we're gonna get started. If you could do me a favor, I want you to turn to your neighbor and repeat after me. We're moving on up. That's my joke for today. I just aged myself. This is not the Jeffersons TV show, but but we're gonna be moving on up. All right, so that's my fillable for today. All right, that's as far as I'm going. I'm on a clock tonight, so we're gonna keep moving along. So last time I spoke was a couple Saturdays ago, and I was talking about a couple of things. I was talking about how God transitions us through our lives, and I was talking about how in order for God to reveal the full potential in our lives, sometimes he has to process us. And it actually takes embracing the process that God's always taking us to in order for him to reveal the full potential in our lives. And so then I also started talking about the significance of the Jordan River and how oftentimes we see it in the scriptures either as a place of transition, a place of a public display of God's processing, or a place of breakthrough. Now, it's the place of breakthrough that I want to focus a little bit more today about, okay? And so Acts chapter 2, how many understand that Acts chapter 2 is the launching of a new covenant in the church? Okay, so let me just say it to you this way. Pentecost is not a religious holiday. For Jewish people, it's a religious festival, but for Christians, it's not really a religious holiday. How many understand that Pentecost wasn't a one-time event? It's a lifestyle. That's why for the people who came out of Acts chapter 2, for those that came out of Acts chapter 2, it was a complete change in their worldview perspective. It wasn't a one-time event. It changed the way they think. It changed the way they process the things that happened to them. It changed the way that they respond to those things. It was a complete change in lifestyle. And so we're going to dive in here. Actually, you know what? Let me say it to you this way. How many understand? Let me back it up a little bit. How many know that we have an election coming up? In the event you've been under a rock for I don't know how many years, we have a presidential election that's about to take place, okay? Now, in November, we elect a president. In January, he's inaugurated. So here's what I'm saying about that. In November, we elect a president, but up until January, he's called the president-elect. He doesn't have the power of the office. He might have information, but he doesn't have the power of the office of the president. How many understand that at Calvary, when Christ died, we elected a new covenant? At Pentecost, it was inaugurated. Let me say that again. So at Calvary, everything that needed to be done through the blood of Jesus, it was paid for, but it was not in full effect or power until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. Okay? So so what does that mean? So watch this. So on the day of Pentecost, what Jesus had birthed as the kingdom at Calvary began to be inaugurated and set in motion on the day of Pentecost. That's why those who came out of Acts chapter 2 had a complete change in lifestyle. All right, so we're going to dive in here. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse number 37. I don't know if we have this on the screen. We do. Look at that. That was beautiful. All right. So now when they heard this, that's Peter's sermon, Peter speaking here, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent." Somebody shout, "Repent." Oh, that was good. First service was weak. All right. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." In other words, here's what he's saying. Watch this. Here's what he's saying. "I'm going to give you instructions in how to live in a twisted world. How do you learn to live in a world where everything gets twisted?" And so that's essentially the message of what he wants to talk about. That's the essence of how to have a breakthrough in the kingdom of God. All right, so I'm going to pack this a little bit here. We often talk about why Jesus died. Jesus died for our sins. We know that, right? And so while we often talk about Jesus, why he died, I mean, essentially he came, he paid the price, his blood was shed. The Bible actually says for the remission or the removal of our sins. So while we often talk about why Jesus died, very few people talk about why he lived. How many understand that if the only reason why Jesus came was to die on the cross, well, he could have did that the one day after he got here. Come on now, it's not like his blood got better with time. So if he didn't just come to die, then why did he come to live? Why did he spend 33 years on the earth? For what reason? So essentially what's really happening is it's because he intended for us to understand what it looked like to live in the earth from another world. What does it look like to be in the world and not of it? Okay. So here's this. This is what he taught us. Watch this, okay? He taught us that in the natural world, people respond to other people certain ways. In our American culture, and this happens all over the world, all different cultures, in our culture, there is a way we respond to other people. There's a way we say hello. You know, in Ukraine, if you come from the American, you're like, "Hello," they're going to drop their head down, they're going to walk right past you. There's different greetings, there's different ways of dealing with people. It's not that one's right and one the other one's wrong. There's a way that we respond to each other. You know, when I think that someone's done something wrong, we have a judicial system here in America that handles people a certain way. Now, you might think it works, you might not think it does, but it doesn't really matter. Everyone has in a natural world, we have a certain way that we respond to others. And what Jesus is saying is here, he says, all right, well, in the natural world, you got a certain way of responding, but that might not be the way the kingdom of God responds. It might not be the attitude of the Father. And so what he's doing here is he came to show us what the attitude of the Father is. That's actually why he upset religious people so much, is more than anybody else. In fact, if you read the scriptures, he really didn't upset the people in the world. He upset the people in the church. Why? Because in the church, they already had a preconceived idea of how we were supposed to respond to every single event that ever could happen. They had a preconceived idea of how you're supposed to respond to everything that happened in the world. And so Jesus came, and when he showed up, he didn't respond the way that they thought he should respond. And so essentially what you got here is now, watch this, okay? He revealed their hearts by confusing their minds with what he did. How many understand that God will confuse your mind or offend even your mind to reveal your heart? Come on now, am I doing okay? Because listen, the Bible says, how many understand that it's not what comes out of a man that condemns him? It's not what comes out of, it's not what goes into a man. I apologize, wrong way. It's not what goes into a man that condemns him, but what comes out of him. In fact, Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you spend any significant time around me, you'll oftentimes hear me say things like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaks. I say it a little comedic effect. But the reality is, when we walk around and we say something, it's not, oops, I didn't mean to say that. No, that's in there somewhere. You know, oftentimes things leak out. And we're like, no, I didn't mean that. No. That's in there. And it leaks. Are you with me here? Am I doing okay? So certain things, if not, you understand that when Jesus showed up, he showed up and the prostitutes were caught in the act of prostitution or caught in the act of adultery. The religious world said she should be stoned. And Jesus said, I understand that's what your law says, but those of you who are without sin, well, you could be the first one to start throwing rocks. And then all of a sudden, there was nobody left in church. So now here, how do you understand that he, at that point, he knelt down and started writing in the sand, and he began to take his finger and make some marks in the sand. Now, depending on, you know, some theologians believe that he was writing their names. Some theologians believe that he was writing the names of the sins down. It doesn't really matter to me, because at the end of the day, all that really took place was that the finger of God had written the law that they were using against this woman. The finger of God had went to the top of the mountain when Moses got the Ten Commandments. The Bible actually says, it says in Deuteronomy, the finger of God had written in stone the tablet of law. All right, so then basically when you committed adultery, you had to die. And so now what you see here is the same finger that wrote that law is now dealing in sand and touching dirt. And here's what it says. He's writing in the land and the sand to let you know something, that my finger was not meant for a group of perfect people. My finger was meant to reveal the people's hearts so that I could touch their dirt and bring them to a place of cleanliness and bring them to a place of life. I believe that God's trying to get a message to you and I that there is another way to live. Are you guys with me? Come on. I thrive on feedback. And so most of the time when he's trying to get us, he confronts ideologies. He confronts mindsets. All right? Now, don't miss what I'm about to tell you here, okay? Everywhere you go head first. Everywhere you and I go, you go head first. Come on now, listen. This is not an anatomy class, okay? How many understand babies come out head first? All right? Seriously, unless it's a breech birth, which, you know, the nurses in the room can help me out here, maybe. You know, unless it's a breech birth, which means that now something's wrong, something's happened, actually a lot more dangerous. Everywhere you come out head first, all right? Everywhere you go head first. Listen, if you have a jacked up life, I guarantee you got there in your head before you got there in your body. If you are in a relationship with the wrong person, I bet you got there in your mind before you got there in your relationship. Everywhere you go, you and I go head first. So let me just tell you this. I'm going to deviate a little bit. Okay. There's people that I have talked to many times before, especially in marriages, where you'll hear someone say, I'm not in love with her anymore. I just don't feel like I'm in love. And sometimes I'll respond with things like, well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about for a minute what it was like when you first met that person. You know, when you're just like, you were trying to convince them to go on a date with you, let alone marry you. And I want you to treat that person like that for the next 30 days. Why? And they're like, no, but I'm just not in love. I don't care what you feel. How many of you understand that your feelings don't predicate actions? Let me explain what I mean. If you decide to walk in love, especially for 30 days, I guarantee you the feelings will follow. You're gonna get those feelings to usher along if you start walking in love. And so, really, how many people would be set free? How many dreams? There's a saying that how many dreams and hopes die right there in the mind because of doubt and fear. So if you follow your feelings, well, you're gonna get tossed to and fro. Anyways, that was not necessarily what I was gonna deviate a little bit. So here we go. We got John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter. John the Baptist introduced the Messiah, Jesus introduced the kingdom of God, and now Peter is introducing the power of the kingdom. John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter all began their sermon the very same way. Their very first sermon, they began them all the exact same way, and they began them like this. Repent. Repent. They didn't say praise or worship or pray. They began it with the word repent. Repent. He was calling the world to a place of repentance. How many understand that repentance, somebody shout repentance for me. Repentance is one of the basic foundational truths for believers. One of the basic foundational truths for Christ followers. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 says it this way. It's one of the six fundamental truths that your basic Christian life is based upon. Can I help somebody here? There's people in the church who want to go to next levels. Now, listen, when I say the church, I'm not referring to Gateway. Everyone here at Gateway, I'm telling you, you're floating on a cloud by day, you glow in the dark when you sleep at night. I'm not talking about you guys, okay? I'm talking about the church as a body, as a whole, okay? Gateway Church is just one of the appendages of the body. I'm referring to the whole church. There's people in the church who want to go to the next levels. You know what the Bible says? You can never go to next levels until you get rid of your dead works. Until you've repented from your dead works. In other words, unless you and I lay a proper foundation in our life, can I tell you what I think? Can I tell you? I'm deviating too much. I hope I got to... You know, second service, I'm not really under a complete time restraint. Can I tell you what I think COVID has revealed about the church? And I am talking, I know I was kind of in jest before and I said I'm not talking. I'm talking about the church as a whole body this time because I honestly do believe that at Gateway Church, we have pastors and we have leaders that do bring the word of God every day, that they are ushering us through discipleship in the kingdom of God every day. But the church as a whole, let me tell you something that I think that COVID revealed about the church. COVID revealed the shallowness of what we understand of how we operate in the kingdom of God. Why? Because I can't stand here and teach you how to live your best life by Friday in the middle of a pandemic. I can't give you four easy steps to a happy life and then you walk out of church into the parking lot to find your car on fire because we're in the middle of social uproar. There isn't four easy steps to anything. So essentially, really what I'm doing here, the word sin in our culture, not very vogue. You don't really hear it talked about that much more anymore in the church, let alone out. It's been hijacked. The word sin has honestly been hijacked. I feel like, honestly, we misinterpret oftentimes the word sin. And so sin is, I'll give you an example. Sin is something that I think that we do and we think that we do on Friday and we get clean from on Sunday. Like as if Monday through Saturday, well, we're out there and we dabble in sin and then we come to church on Sunday and we get clean from it like a shower. How many understand this? You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. I ain't getting no help in here. Let me try that again. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you have a sin nature. How many know that you didn't have to teach a cat how to climb or a dog how to bark? Why? Because it's in its nature. I didn't have to teach my toddler at the age of two how to have a temper tantrum. Or my five-year-old how to lie, or at 14. Why? Because it's in his nature. How many understand? I didn't have to teach our young women and our young men that when they go on their first date, they're going to want to put their hands in places that they shouldn't. I got no helping. I want to be a little real here, okay? God, let's be a little bit real here. So there's certain things that are part of a nature of fallen people. And some things, and sometimes we have to understand and we have to recognize that I have to learn from a different nature, but in order to demonstrate how to live from a different nature, I have to adjust my mind and my thinking, and that is called repentance. Okay? And so, now in the natural world, like I said, sin has been hijacked. So, actually, not even just in the natural. Let me tell you something. Even in the church, we don't even call it stealing. We call it a misappropriation of funds. Let me just tell you, we got to get honest with ourselves here. And in the world, listen, if you're in a local college in the humanities department, they call sin things like injustice, bigotry, and judgment. And you might say, well, isn't that sin? Well, yeah, it's a result of sin. Okay? And so we try to fix it honestly through natural means. And what we really wind up doing is we actually wind up creating greater division. Because my justice is more real than your justice. It's actually what we have going on in the world today. We have some things going on, and so in our natural world, we have a certain way of responding with other people, right? And so now we see some wrongs, and they see wrongs this way, and we see wrongs that way, and they see wrongs this way, and what we wind up doing is trying to fix it through our natural way, and all we do is create greater division. When the reality is, we've got sin. All right, come on, I ain't got no help in here. So in the entertainment world, you call sin a suppression of your creative expression. A suppression. Oh man, I could spend an hour here, but I'll make myself sick. So the entertainment. Let me tell you something about the entertainment world. Okay, and I'm as guilty about this as anything. I love movies. You know, I'm not even going to go into the fact that I'm a big Marvel fan. And you know, my wife's like, when I married you, you weren't into comic books, and I'm like, yeah, no, I was. I just kept a secret. You know, and so I'm a big Marvel fan, and she's like, what's all these, like, comic book t-shirts? I'm like, surprise! Anyways, you know, we know the entertainment world. How much do you understand that we watch things for the purpose of being amused? Yeah. What's the word muse means? The muse means to think. Amuse means not to. And yet, the thing that we have in our home, it's called television. Tell-a-vision. So we shut off our thinking avenue of our brain and we let someone cast a vision into our mind.
That's right.
And we're wondering why we get the results we do. I wasn't even planning on talking about that, but I did that in the first service and I felt, you know, let me bring it here to the second one. So if you're in a psychology department, you know, you're going to find anything that, you know, sin is anything that causes you to be dysfunctional. And the answer for that is you could just have a successful life, you'll be a wonderful human being. How many understand the truth of the matter is for most people, the more successful they become, the uglier they become? I know a lot of successful people who were faithful in their marriage until they had enough money where they didn't have to be. It's amazing how faithful people are when they don't have options. I'm trying to be real here with you. You know, once they got enough money, they got some boats, they got some jet skis, the next thing you know, they were no longer near as faithful as they were before when they were broke. So the truth of the matter is that my success will never make me a better person. My success will actually never make me even feel good about myself. There's a lot of people that are incredibly, they get very, very successful, and their self-image doesn't go up at all. They still feel inferior. They still feel self-judgment. They still feel like they're ugly. In fact, they can have 43 different surgeries from here to Sunday, and they still look in the mirror, and they go, what's wrong with me? I still see my old me. And why? Because the bottom line is what changes my life is not when I change my physique. What changes my life is not when I get a better job or a better career. What changes my life is not my bank account rising or falling. What changes my life is when I get in my understanding what I begin to and I learn to repent. That's how I change my life. When I learn to repent. So this is how they begin all their messages. John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter, they begin their message with repent. The kingdom is at hand. So let me tell you what repentance is. In the Old Testament, it has intense emotion. It was lamenting. It was grieving, and I don't want to dive too much for the sake of time into the Old Testament and what it was, but in the New Testament, the word repent, it literally means this. It means to become aware of something that leads you, now watch this, it leads you to a change of mind and a change of direction and a change of attitude. It literally means a change of mind, a change of direction, and a change of attitude. It actually comes from the word metanoia. Metanoia. You've heard of the word paranoia? Paranoia we typically associate to crazy people. You know, it's essentially where your mind is affected by things outside, whether it be real or not. Well, metanoia is things that come from inside your mind. Here's what metanoia means, okay? All right? Metanoia means after, or means something that comes after you have seen something, your mind has become aware of something, and it's how you respond after you become aware of it. How many of you understand, I can't repent from something that I'm not aware of? My wife is always making me aware of things that I wasn't aware of before. She ain't here right now, so I could talk about that. You know, because repentance means I change my direction, I change my thinking, and I change my attitude when I repent. So my wife is always looking for repentance. Rightfully so. When the socks are on the ground for the 8 billionth time in 12 years of marriage, she's like, can I get some repentance? All right? All right, that was for you, honey. All right, I hope I got some points for that one. It's on video. Anyway, so let me talk a little bit about what the Bible declares, okay? And so we're going to move forward a little bit. The Bible declares in Matthew and Deuteronomy that we're supposed to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. How many of you understand that we are a three-part being? Okay? We should have a slide up here in a second. We're a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Now, I'm going to start from the end. I'm going to work backwards. We live in a body. We reside in a body. Most of you reside in a home. If you spring a leak in your home and the roof starts leaking, you're not going to call the contractor and be like, hey, listen, I am a leak. Can you fix me? No. You're going to say, listen, my house has a leak. It's affecting the way I live. So when you stub your toe, if you have an injury in your body, you know, some people have major injuries and they become that injury. That's a whole different sermon for a different time. But that's not who they are. You live in a body and it affects the way you live, but that's not who you are. Now, you also possess a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? You possess a soul almost like the way you possess a car. You're not the car, although for some men need deliverance. They believe that they are the car. And so, I'm being honest here, okay? So you have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. What you are is a spirit. All right? So here we're talking about, in the scripture, the Bible declares that we're supposed to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, mind, and strength. So basically, this is what Jesus is saying. I want you to love me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Why did he mention mind twice? Because your mind has two capacities. Your mind has the capacity of memory, and your mind has the capacity of imagination. He mentions it twice. All of your mind and all of your soul. Well, my soul is my mind, will, and my emotions. Why would you mention it twice? Because your mind has two capacities. Now, most people are living out of the capacity of a memory. When you're sitting there and everyone's living like in condemnation, it's because you keep remembering. What you did is you keep disqualifying yourself based off of memory. And you can't live your life based off of a memory. Am I doing okay here? And so how many understand something? All sin to the believer, all sin is a mistake in identity. And it's born from a memory. All sin to a believer is a mistake in identity, and it's born from a memory. Am I helping anybody here?
Yeah.
Just when you start identifying yourself based on who you used to be rather than who you really are. That's why you start living your life. That's why your marriage today looks a lot like your marriage, the failed marriage from 15 years ago, because you're using the same tactics and the same behaviors and same way of thinking, wondering why you didn't get a different result. That's why your opportunities today aren't working out the way you thought, because you're using opportunities and strategies and skills from your failed opportunities in the past, wondering why you didn't get a successful result this time. Because we don't have a change in attitude. And so you start living your present life as you did 10 years ago. And the truth of the matter is, most people have forgiveness in their heart, but they never learned how to renew their mind. Oh, I ain't gonna help it. I'm never spending to say that again. Most people have forgiveness in their heart, but they never learned how to renew their mind. That's why people will say things like, well, I forgive you, but I just can't forget. You know, listen, I already forgave you, but I still remember. Nobody's like that. Listen, I've had some strong arguments in the past with my wife. Look, I know I'm the only one in here who's ever had that. You know? All right. While I could forgive my wife and she could forgive me, it's not like when you get saved, your brain's got amnesia. Right? I could find that. I could still remember some of the things I did. In fact, I can remember who I did them with. If I really want to, I can remember even how to do it, if you really want to go back there. But that the reality is, that's not what you're trying to do. You're trying to live yourself not out of a memory, but out of a reality. And when you live out of a memory, all you really do is find out that you're still restricted. Let me help you with that a little bit. All right? I'm actually going to come back to that in a second. The other thing your mind does is it has an imagination. In other words, it begins to envision a life you never thought was possible. You never thought was even possible. You know, I gave the example before about just making decisions in your mind and then following up with actions and the feelings will follow. What would happen in the church if we started changing our mindsets about our spouse or changing our approach with our children or our employers or our neighbors? You know, the bottom line is you're never going to get where you want to be if you don't change your mind first. How many understand? I was a father long before I ever became one. And that sounds weird, and I said it weird before too, and I did it again. So let me explain that again. In my heart and in my mind, I was a father long before I ever became one. In my youth, I did a lot of things wrong. Before I went to seminary, I was confident of one thing, that when I got to seminary, everything I knew was wrong. I might not have known what was right. I just knew I didn't know it. I was confident that I didn't know how to have a relationship, not only with other people, but with God. I was confident that I didn't even know how to have a relationship with my own family. I was confident everything I knew was wrong. So I was fortunate enough to go to seminary with an open mind and saying, all right, well, Lord, teach me how this is supposed to be done right. And so how many understand that your memory is about the size of a closet? Your memory, actually, if you go into science magazines and you go into different stuff on the internet, you'll find out your mind, your memory actually has the capacity to be a lot more. But essentially, your mind is about the size of a closet, where your imagination is about the size of the universe. About the size of the universe. What would happen if the church stopped living out of a closet and started living out of a universe? What would happen in our neighborhoods if we stopped living out of a closet and we started living out of the universe? What would happen in our marriages, in our place of employment, in our families? What would happen if we stopped living out of memories and started looking at what God is calling and directing us out of the imaginations of the Holy Spirit? What changes could happen around us? That's why the Bible says that all things are possible. But you keep building your life out of a closet, and all you find out is that you're restricted. So I gave this example before. How many understand that if you have a $1 million racehorse running the race, the Belmont, I don't know much about horses, but I do know this. I don't know the names of the races, but the bottom line is you could have a $1 million racehorse. Do you know the success of that horse winning the race is predicated upon a $40 piece of equipment? Blinders. That's because the peripheral vision of a horse is so strong that if you have people waving their hands in the sidelines, mirrors or watches making reflections, that horse would be distracted. It wouldn't even finish the race. So they put blinders on. What would happen if we in our marriages just stopped focusing what the other neighbor's marriage looks like? Stop focusing on what other people are driving. Stop focusing on what that person's getting paid. Stop focusing on what that bank account looks like. Stop focusing on how those children behave. Stop focusing on what that person dresses like. If we just got our focus on what God is calling us to instead of where we came from and what other people are doing, what would happen in the church if we just changed our mindset? Write this down quickly because I'm running out of time. We got to get to lunch. Let me tell you what repentance is. Number one, it involves godly sorrow. I say godly because sometimes there's sorrow and it's not necessarily godly. It's more sorry that you got caught. I know a lot of people who I've talked to and they were like, my marriage is broken. I'm like, what'd you do? And he goes, I was just stupid. You know, I shouldn't have left my phone out. I'm like, no, that's not where the stupidity is. Lord, help me. I'm serious, man. You know, that's why the Bible says that people who are given over to a depraved mind, they don't see. They don't know. It involves godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it says this. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I wrote you some letters and to make you aware of some things that you didn't know. And I wrote this letter, and some of you got upset and even felt sorrow because you understood that you had hurt the heart of God by what you were doing. And he said that that godly sorrow led you to a place where you repented and you changed direction. But some of you had sorrow that doesn't lead to salvation. You had sorrow that leads to death. Now, let me tell you what that means. Okay? That means that there were a lot of people that cried, but they never repented. Falling to your knees before God and weeping tears means that your heart was made aware of something, but it doesn't mean that you repented. You could fall before your knees at the altar every day, weeping tears. It means your heart was aware of something, but it doesn't mean that you repented. In fact, the Bible says that Esau sought forgiveness and repentance with his birthright, and he sought it with tears, but he didn't find it. Why? Because he wasn't willing to change his attitude. He wasn't willing to change his mindset. Am I doing okay? Number two. It's my heart's response to what my mind is perceiving. It's my heart's response to what my mind is perceiving. My mind has become aware of something, and my heart responds. All right, John 3:3 says it this way. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Somebody shout see.
Somebody shout see.
All right, there we go. I love feedback. So Jesus wasn't talking to Nicodemus about going to heaven here, folks. Okay? He's not talking about going to heaven. What he's talking about is entering into the kingdom, coming under God's authority, coming under God's rulership. That's what he's talking about here. There's a lot of people that pray the sinner's prayer, and they're mean as the devil living on earth. There's a lot of people who ask God into their heart and acknowledge with their mouth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. But I'll tell you, they're mean as the devil here on earth. So here's what Jesus is saying. Until we have a different nature, here's what he's saying, all right? Until we have a different nature, we can never see, perceive, understand, or even comprehend the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus, listen. Forgiving your enemies doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense. Heck, even giving 10% of your income, some of the wisest financial people will be like, what are you doing? That's not how you move forward in life. Forgiving your enemies doesn't make sense to them. I don't care how moral they are. Rape my daughter and then ask me to forgive you? Even the most moral, upstanding citizen would find that statement offensive. It rivals anger within me just saying it. But if you could see the kingdom, you'll understand that forgiveness brings life to me.
Amen.
Forgiveness brings life to me. That's what Jesus meant. That's when he said, once you're born again, you'll begin to perceive things you never perceived before. You'll begin to understand things you never understood before. You'll begin to see things that you couldn't see before. And so I understand that I did not understand that certain ways of me thinking and certain things that I thought were contrary to the Word of God until I started pursuing a life after Jesus. That's when I became aware of these things. And so can I leave you with something? Man, I don't have time to unpack this. But here's what I want you to know, okay? I've come to know that the closer and the more I pursue to be like Jesus, the more he makes me aware of things that are not like him. You know, he makes me aware of that blowing the horn like that on 287. That is just not how he'd respond. I'm being serious. He makes me aware that when my wife calls and says, hey, when are you going to be home? I say, I'm leaving the office in 5 minutes. And then 2 hours later, I show up. Mm-hmm. That's not how, you know, listen, the Bible says let your yes be yes and your no be no. I'm just being real here, folks. All right? And so he begins to make you aware of things. Okay? And so, am I helping anyone here? So that's why every time I choose to get closer to Jesus, I become aware. And at that moment, now watch this, don't miss this. Repentance is not something you do one time.
Mm-mm.
It is not a one-time event. It's not. In fact, every time I become aware, how many understand that I can't repent of something I'm not aware of? Every time I become aware of something that's contrary to his ways, my heart becomes aware, and then I have to respond. I have to make a choice. I have to either decide, okay, I'm going to change, and I turn my direction, or I'm not. I have come to learn that there are many people in the body of Christ, many Christians, and lots of them don't like change. In fact, I have found that people would be very satisfied with having Jesus as an add-on to their life, where they could continue doing the things that they wanted to do, continue to do things the way they want to do, and then while they're free to go to heaven, they're fine just living hell on earth as they keep going about their business. You know, I said this last time, a couple weeks ago on Saturday. The Bible says that Jesus is the doorway. And if the Bible says that he's the way, the doorway, how many of you understand? You don't have to just stand at the door. In other words, there's not only a journey to Christ, there's a journey in Christ. Okay? So we're just scratching the surface when we start here. You know, can I tell you something else? You'll never change what you're willing to tolerate. You are never going to change what you're willing to tolerate. As long as you're content to be a renter, you'll never be an owner. As long as you're content to have fits of rage and anger, you're never going to be a loving husband and father. As long as you're content to drown yourself in a bottle of wine, you're never going to know what the freedom of joy of overcoming anxiety and the fears of this world. As long as you're content to have three good days and four bad days, you're never going to have a happy week. You are never going to change what you're willing to tolerate. But lots of people are content with what they have rather than entering into the freedoms of what God has for you. Amen. If only we repent. If we would just repent and stop living out of memory, what could we do, folks? What would happen if our marriage, if we just wiped away all the things done wrong? Listen, I'm not saying that people don't get wrong. I've done a lot wrong. I'm great. I am blessed by the grace of God to have the wife that I have, who expresses love and shows forgiveness more than I could ever deserve. When you're right, when you have a mindset like, I'm right, you know what we do? We have a tendency to judge people with the understanding that I'm right. But when you recognize that you are living and breathing under the grace and forgiveness of God Almighty, who has wiped clean and forgotten all the things you and I have ever done, you recognize yourself as a broken being, and you extend that forgiveness to the person in front of you. Am I doing okay? Stand with me. If I want to call the worship team back up, if that's all right. I don't even know if they have another song, but we're going to go that way. Listen, like I said, how many understand the Bible, the Word of God, is not here to call us out. It's here to call us up. It's calling out to us. It's pulling us and calling us to a greater life. It's calling us to work out of an imagination and not a memory. What if we could just grasp on to the things that God is calling us to? You know, there's times where I could tell you, I don't want to go into it too much right now, but there was seasons in my life where I was confident that there was a sunk ship. That's why when I talked about the Jordan River a couple weeks back, I talked about it. You have to believe in faith that you're going to go down, believing that you're going to come back up. That's what the transition is all about. That's what the processing is all about. Embracing all the... You can't go from mountaintop to mountaintop. You know when... Oh man, there's so many places I can go. You know when you watch these commercials of Disney World? You know, they show the most amazing. You know what they don't show? They don't show you wearing a mask the whole time. I'm not saying, listen, this is on video, so make sure I make it. I am not against masks, okay? I am more than 6 feet away from anybody. Okay, I'm just saying, what I'm saying is they don't show you the long lines in the commercial. They don't show you the high prices, all right? They don't show you that long bus ride where you're like a sardine can waiting to get to the resort. Huh? I'm serious. They show you the magic. They show the smile. And I'm not saying that Disney World's not a great place. My wife and kids love it. She's going to probably make me go there next week. So, you know, but the bottom line is, you know, what I'm trying to say is you can't just go from mountaintop to mountaintop. There's a valley to cross, baby. And we don't understand. We just don't like going through these things when the reality is God is trying to reveal potential in my life. And the only way that we could see that potential and actually enter into it is to embrace the process. All right?